If 2020 has taught me anything, it's taught me this, that we live in a broken world. That you and me, we live in a broken world. Why? Well, because we're human. Because we are finite. We have a beginning and we have an end. And also because as humans and as people who are finite and we are not infinite like God is, we are battling a sinful human nature. And so as we reflect on 2020, we have seen more of that's effect in our daily lives. A virus that has spread across this global village has changed so much of what we were used to doing. The way we work has changed. The way you socialize has changed. The way you travel has changed. And perhaps even if you're a Christian, the way you worship has changed. Even great world leaders like the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom and one of the most powerful leaders in the world, the President of the United States, both of these world leaders have felt the effect of their own personal humanity in 2020. If this year has taught me anything, or perhaps if it's taught you anything, it's this. We live in a broken world. And we as humans live in broken bodies. But I want to take you back over 2,000 years ago to a people who were perhaps even in an even greater state of brokenness. There had been 400 years of darkness, 400 years of silence. God's people, Israel, had no visions, no prophets. You might even say they had no hope. But Isaiah, that great prophet of God, 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, spoke about a time when their darkness would end, when their hopelessness would be turned to hope, when their despair would be turned to delight. Consider what he said 700 years before Jesus would come. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. In those days, those who had been walking in great darkness have seen a great light. So in this intertestamental period of 400 years between the last word in the Old Testament, which speaks about a curse, and the first verses in the New Testament, which speaks about life, in this 400 years of darkness and gloom and despair, Isaiah says, don't worry, there's going to come a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come and enter into our brokenness. So I've reflected on that period of 400 years of darkness and despair and brokenness and considered 2020 for us, which has been for many a very, very difficult and challenging year. I want you to remember this statement. God is still working in our brokenness. God is still working in our brokenness. And as we've turned today in our reading in Matthew chapter 1, it's the beginning of the New Testament. It's the beginning of hope. It's like the bugle sounding in the distance. It's like the train that is going to arrive into the station, and with the sound of the bugle and the train coming, sometimes then hope is going to emerge that things are really going to happen now. And so Matthew tells us about the king, that the king is coming, that the king is still working in our brokenness. And in Matthew chapter 1, we see that theme unfold in three areas. We see that God is still working in broken families. We see that God is still working in broken individuals. And we see that God is still working in broken nations. So consider this first thought, that God is still working in broken families. Wonder how that lands in your heart and in your ears this morning. God is still working in this difficult year, in this difficult season, in broken family. So let's read what the Bible has to say in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the book of the beginnings about Jesus Christ, the Genesis, the new story about Jesus Christ. And who was he? He was the son of David. He was the Messiah that the prophets had been longing and prophesying about, one who would come, who would redeem God's people, Israel. But he was the son of Abraham. He was this great Jewish son who had come into the world. He is this great Jewish Messiah. He's the son of David. He is the son of Abraham. But through what family tree would Jesus choose to come? What would the people be like? Well, if you look at verse 2, it says that Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Did God pick perfect families to send his only son into their line lineage? We'll consider Abraham. Genesis chapter 11, Abraham was an idol worshiper. That means that he worshiped everything and anything apart from the true and the living God. But even as an idolater, God had a plan that from Abraham and his family, he would bless the nations through a baby that would be born, who would be able to save people from their darkness and the sin and the finiteness and the brokenness that dwells within all of us. So there was nothing inherently good in Abraham, but God chose him. He said, Abraham, you're a bit of a mess. You're an idol worshiper. You're a broken man from a broken family, and you're exactly the sort of people that I'm going to use to bless the nations as I send my one and only son through your family tree. Abraham was an idolater, but he was also a liar. In Genesis chapter 12, he takes his wife and they go down into Egypt, and he knows that she's a beautiful woman, Sarai, and he says, you've got to lie that you're actually not my wife, but that you're a relative. But Pharaoh, taking her into his household, curses come upon them as a family. And so brokenness enters into Pharaoh's household. And he gives Sarai back to Abraham and chastises him for lying to them. And yet as we step back and we see that Jesus was born in the family line of Abraham, he was a son of Abraham. God still uses broken people like Abraham, who was an idolater, and he was a liar. The lesson is God uses broken people. But what about Jacob? Jacob, who had 12 children, 11 boys and one girl. He had two wives and he had two concubines. And so the children came from lots of different mothers. And in many ways, looking back, it was a dysfunctional family. It would get worse because Jacob would show favoritism to Joseph, and it splits and it rips this family apart as he gives this multicolor coat to Joseph. And because of that, his other sons choose to throw Joseph into a pit. They want him dead. Joseph manages to get out, but then he's taken off to Egypt, and then he finds himself in a prison for nearly 20 years. Do you see how God was still able to use Jacob's broken family? All sorts of dysfunction. And yet our God is still working. He is still sovereign over the history of redemption of his own son, and also the redemption in your life and mine. God is still at work. The genealogy of Jesus Christ says so many things to us, but it speaks to us that God is still at work, that God is sovereign. And the story goes on to tell us that Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. The lesson: God is still at work in sinful, dysfunctional families like you and me. But secondly, God's not just at work in broken families. He's also at work in broken individuals. Consider what verse 6 says. And Jesse was the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. If you're a Christian, many of you know the story of David. David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man that God hand-selected. He was the youngest of Jesse's sons. He was the most unlikely to be the one that would be picked. But God said, I'm choosing you, David. And from your lineage, there would be a greater son. The Messiah would be born. But David, he was just like you and me. He was a broken human. And when he should have been out fighting for God and with his men on the front line, he was standing on top of the penthouse in Jerusalem and he saw Bathsheba and he wanted her and he took her and he became an adulterer. And there was a baby born out of wedlock. And so brokenness entered into his family. Not only that, but he then decides to get Bathsheba's husband killed on the front lines and becomes a murderer. And yet the incredible thing about God is that he is still sovereign over the difficulties and the brokenness of even men's life like David. But what about Solomon? Surely David's son Solomon would have learned from his father's mistakes and his father's difficulties. And when Solomon is starting his kingship, God says, you can have anything you want, Solomon. He says, well, God, give me wisdom. I don't want wealth. I don't want pleasure. I don't want riches. Give me wisdom. And Solomon does so well for so many years. But 1 Kings chapter 11 tells us that Solomon, he loved foreign women. The text says that they turned his heart. Solomon, like his father, became a broken man. And yet, as we look at Matthew chapter 1, we see that God is still sovereign, that God is still working in broken families, but also in broken men, like God's chosen man, David, like God's chosen man, Solomon. Even those whom he chooses and pours his affection and his love on, he still uses them in spite of their brokenness. And I want to ask you, how does that sound to you today? In this season of Advent, where we wait and anticipate the birth of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, the greatest Jewish son, the Jewish Messiah, he still wants to use broken individuals like you and me, broken men, but also broken women. And let me tell you about the broken women that this text speaks of in Matthew chapter 1, verse 3. And Judah, the father of Perez, and Zeriah by Tamar. Now, Tamar became a prostitute. She tricked Judah into sleeping with her. And again, brokenness and dysfunction entered this family with Tamar, this Messiah that was coming into the world. He would not just be for the Jew. He would be for the Gentile, for you and for me sitting in our homes. He is a global savior. This baby that would be born would be the savior of anyone who believed, from every tribe and tongue and nation and language and people group. It wouldn't just be for those of the tribe of Abraham or of David's family line, but it would be for those like Tamar who are prostitutes, and also like those who are from Moab, from the foreign town and country. But the list goes on. The father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. But then we read incredibly, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David, and David, the father of Solomon, by the wife of Uriah, Bathsheba. Even in this family line, there would be someone that also committed adultery with David. Do you see how God uses broken individuals? Tamar, Rahab, broken people, broken men and women like you and me. God is still working. If this passage should scream anything to us, it's about God's sovereign hand over history, that from Genesis 3 onwards, that he promised that from the seed of the woman, someone who would come and who would crush the serpent's head, someone would come from this family tree who was going to be a light to the nations. And through Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so Matthew wants us to know, here he is. This is this Jesus who has come to work in broken families and in broken individuals like you and me. In your life, if you feel like a bit of a mess, how do you feel then when you look at the Messiah's family tree? Tamar, Rahab, the prostitute in the city of Jericho, Bathsheba. God is at work. God has come to redeem and to save. And I think if there's anything that screams to me in this middle of this section in Matthew chapter 1, it's this. Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners. He's the friend of sinners. Even in his birth, he's born amongst sinners. He's born through a human mother, Mary, who was a sinner. Even though Jesus was perfect and sinless and would lead a sinless life, he identifies with sinners in his birth. And then in his ministry, they accused him of being a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But then even in his death, as he hung on the cross for your sin and for mine, at either side of him were two scandalous sinners. Let me tell you this morning, God is still at work. He's at work in broken families. He's at work in broken individuals like you and me. And lastly and thirdly, he's at work in broken nations. Listen to what the text says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 12. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abihud, Abihud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor. And then down to verse 16, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. This last part says to me, God is still at work in broken nations. Deuteronomy chapter 7 tells us that God loved Israel. He chose them. He said, not because you were mighty or greater than any other of the nations. He chose to pour his love and his affection on them. And yet they were a broken nation. When they didn't listen to God, God allowed them to go into 400 years of lockdown in Egypt, where they served a wicked master, Pharaoh. And when he redeems them and he saves them by his grace, they then get out. And when they get into the wilderness, rather than following and listening and obeying God, they have to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. And then eventually when they get to the promised land and you think, surely this nation, they're going to get it now and they're going to serve God with all their mind, soul, spirit, and strength, they chose to follow their own desires and flesh. God warned them through the prophets. He says, if you don't change your ways, I'm going to send a foreign nation, the Babylonians, who are going to come and they're going to take you into exile so that you learn lessons again, that you need to follow me with all your heart. And many of you know the story. They did have to go into exile. They were deported and had to leave the city of Jerusalem, the place where Yahweh's presence dwelt, and they worshipped him. As I look across the world in this season of Advent, I see many other broken nations. Nations that thought they could be autonomous, independent, and self-sufficient. And yet this virus has spread across this globe. And as we began today, it has revealed to us our humanity, that we are not sovereign, that we are not God, that we are not in control. And in contrast, Matthew chapter 1 at the beginning of this season of Advent screams at us, God alone is sovereign. God alone has his hand all over human history, even though we are broken, even though our families and we as individuals and our nations make so many mistakes and sin and rebel against him. He still has his sovereign hand over your family, over your individual life, and even over the nations. As I close, if you're listening to this and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you feel this brokenness. The Bible says God's arm is not too short. You say, God could never love me. God could never save me. He can reach right to where you are today and save you of your sin and come into your life with all of its brokenness and all of its messy history. Do you see all the people's history that God chose to send his one and only son into that family tree? You see, Jesus Christ, he's the friend of broken people and sinners like you and me. And he wants to give you today new hope, a new life. Christian, as you've heard this reading from Matthew chapter 1, God is still at work. God is still sovereign in your family, in your life, and in the nations.